As we continue our series of studies in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah was called upon God to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, and after 70 years of captivity of the Israelites in Babylon, Nehemiah returned. We parallel that to some extent with these several committees that we have working in our church and the renovations that are planned. And we see how God was faithful to Nehemiah and the people, and we believe to us. Let us listen carefully to God's word. Now it came about when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Kepharim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, 'They will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arab, and the son of Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to them. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. May the Lord indeed bless to us this reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Our Father God, we ask now that the Holy Spirit would be our preacher today, that thou wouldst bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they may find acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen. Nehemiah 6:9 expresses in summary what we want to say today. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When George Allen was appointed as the coach for the Washington Redskins several years ago, he went there and began sounding like most coaches do. He said that inside a year we will turn this program around. And probably in 2 years we'll be in the Super Bowl, and not too much longer after that, if not in 2 years, we will win the national championship. The Washington Redskins that year, when George Allen started off with a bang, and they began to beat teams they were not supposed to beat and win games that they were not supposed to win. And then the inevitable began to set in. They began to lose and lose and lose. So much so that the fans became irate, and at least half of the blame was falling on George Allen. But most of the blame was falling on the then quarterback, Sonny Jurgensen, perhaps one of the best and greatest quarterbacks who has ever played the game of football. But Sonny Jurgensen had a very unusual quality to his life that George Allen recognized. He said that Sonny Jurgensen was the most unintimidated man he had ever seen. Week after week, he would lose and he would receive hate mail, threats against his life if he didn't turn this program around and win some football games. Sounds like Alabama fans, don't they? Almost. Anyway, Sonny Jurgensen was as he was walking out of one particular game that they had lost, and a newspaper man said, "Now come on, Sonny, you know that all of this hate mail and these dirty letters and telephone calls really get to you, don't they?" And he leaned back and with a toothless grin, he said, "No, not really. I don't want to quit. I've been in this game long enough," he said, "to know that every quarterback, every week of the season, is either in the penthouse or the outhouse." And I think how true it is of any person in a place of leadership. If you are in a place of leadership or responsibility, there is hardly a neutral ground for you. For either one will either be in the penthouse or the outhouse. And how true it is in the spiritual realm too. You decided that you wanted to follow Jesus Christ, didn't you? At some point. But let me tell you this, the enemy, one way or another, the enemy is trying to shoot you out of the saddle. To make you end your Christian life in failure. He uses intimidation. He uses your best friend. He uses your peers. He uses the threats and the intimidation of those around you to make you ashamed or ineffective or compromised. You see, in Nehemiah chapter 6, there was a plot that we might call Operation Intimidation. The purpose of this plot was to intimidate Nehemiah so that the walls of Jerusalem would not be rebuilt. It was a well-timed attack. It came at a very crucial point in the work of Nehemiah. Look at the end of verse 1, chapter 6. It says that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. And then look at the beginning of verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem, those were other nearby neighboring nations' kings, sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Kepharim, the plain of Ono. And they were planning to harm me. You see, the intimidation in Nehemiah's life and the plot was, in the first instance, right when Nehemiah had completed the wall, it was almost done. He hadn't put the doors up on the wall, that the people, that this letter came, personal request, which was intended to threaten and intimidate Nehemiah into discouragement. It was at a crucial point. It was right when he was almost done. Isn't that just like the enemy of our souls? Who, when we have seemingly and almost accomplished what God has given us to do, there is something the devil will throw into your path and seek to so intimidate you to leave it. You know, the Bible is so practical. I believe that we have a practical warning here, too. That we do not conclude that just because God had called us to do something, whatever it is, whether it's some great project or whether it's to simply live the Christian life day by day, that we do not think that we are at the point where we have arrived. Or that we've accomplished. We read in Paul's words, he is quoting the Old Testament where he said, let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. Dear friend, no matter how great you think you are and what you think you have accomplished, don't count your chickens. Don't be proud and think that you can do so and so or that you have accomplished something. You see, the Bible is full of people who have failed or who were tempted because they thought they were strong. Why, think of David. David, at the time when kings go forth to war, the scripture says David, who was congratulating himself that he had done something worthy in defeating all the nations around him, fell into temptation. You and I need to be careful lest when we think we are strong that we may stand, because just as in Nehemiah's case, that is the very moment the devil, the enemy, will suggest this or will get you to stop. There was Jonah. There was, on the other hand, a Joseph. Imagine this young teenager showing up as a slave in Egypt, the land that at that time had the most glamorous women. This young teenager in the home of this older wife and a woman of experience and glamorous, who tried to seduce him, and yet he stood the test. And he rejected it. He didn't fall. How so many of our young folk, and indeed older folk today, need to take the example of Joseph and not be fools, because fornication and adultery are still sin. Sex is intended for marriage, young person, and not before marriage, not even if you're thinking about it, but you wait. There was another king in Israel, and his name was Uzziah. It says that he came to the throne when he was but a young man, a teenager, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he humbled himself before God, and God made him the strongest king of Israel at that time and of the surrounding nations. But, and this is so sad to read, the text goes on to say, when he became strong, his heart became proud. And God struck him down. So what I'm saying is that Nehemiah was at the point of a test, and that test was whether he was to give in to this sin of quitting God's work that he had called, and in our case the application would be in general the Christian life. There was a subtle strategy, and it had a threefold plan. And the first plan in verse 2 is obvious. They sent a personal message to Nehemiah. It says, Sanballat Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Kepharim in the plain of Ono. A personal request. Why, the message sounded innocent and it sounded harmless. You see, Ono was a plain that was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. It would be like if we were at war with Rome, Georgia, leader of the forces over in Rome, Georgia, would send a message to Gadsden, Alabama, and say to the person ruler here, we would like to meet you up at Mentone and just have a little personal conference and a time to pray and to think. And it's just, Ono was a nice retreat area, and it sounded good. But Nehemiah recognized that it was a subtle strategy to get him to leave Jerusalem and what he was doing and his work and to fall into the trap. We might say more broadly that any person and any Christian, whether he is a leader or not, needs to develop the skill and the art of discernment. The art of discernment, so that one would be able to say a powerful word to those around them, be able to say, "No, I won't do that. I won't take that. I won't go there. I won't participate in this." The plot thickened. In the first instance, in verse 2, it was a personal letter to Nehemiah. But the second letter, or the second effort to get Nehemiah to compromise, was an open letter in verse 5. After Nehemiah had refused 4 or 5 times, in verse 5 it says, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand." Do you know what's happening now? You see, this enemy tried to get Nehemiah to compromise, and when he failed with this subtle strategy, he published an open letter. He tried, in a word, to intimidate Nehemiah to do what he wanted to do. He said, in essence, to Nehemiah, in a public letter published in the newspaper, he said, "I want everybody to know that Nehemiah is a person who is trying to start a revolution. Not only that, he's really not interested in the Jewish people. He wants to be a king in Jerusalem." Operation intimidation. It said, "I want the truth to be known." That intimidation was fanned because it was published and communicated even in the court. You see, evidently these people had people who were planted in Nehemiah's court itself. And they continued to spread the rumors that Nehemiah perhaps wasn't what he ought to be. And therefore, the rumor mill started. You know, it's interesting. The characteristic of a rumor is that the source of the rumor is never really known. As it says in this text here, the nations are saying, people are saying, "I have heard that." And so the rumor is fed. Noted, a rumor is noted for its exaggeration, too. Have you ever played the game when you were in a group called gossip? You would sit around in a circle and you would whisper something into a person's ear, and they would whisper that into another person's ear, and by the time it had gotten around the full circle, it was so distorted, exaggerated, and bent out of shape that you could hardly recognize it as that which started. Nehemiah was in a position where the gossip and the rumor mongers were trying to defeat the work of God. The result was that it was designed to hurt him. Some of you have been the object of gossip. Some of us have been hurt by gossip. It's designed to do that indeed. I like what Chuck Swindoll said when he said that the greatest enemy of unity and harmony in the Church of Jesus Christ is not alcohol, it is not television, it is not pornography. The greatest enemy of harmony is the tongue and its abuse. talking about harmony and oneness and unity. I was so involved last Lord's Day, I forgot to announce something to you, and I wanted to. That is about the officers' retreat last Friday and Saturday. The elders and the deacons and even their wives came along with us to Mentone for a retreat of planning. And I want to tell you, it was without doubt one of the best, if not the best, retreats we have had in this congregation, in these officers' meetings. What encouragement, what strength and harmony and unity was being displayed. God blessed you. You can be thankful. And we thank you for your prayers. How do you handle gossip? Coming back to Nehemiah and the threat of intimidation. One way to handle it, and the easiest way and the most important way, is don't you become a part of one who gossips. And don't you share with another person. How would you know not to share information with somebody else? Ask yourself this person. Ask yourself this question. One question is, will this individual be helped? And secondly, is this person a part of the solution to the problem? If I share this with an individual, will they become a part of the solution and do something about it? And when someone shares with you that which is just gossip, I know a great way that you can avoid it and cure it. And that is, you simply rebuke them for sharing that information with you. There ought to be a verse of Scripture that we put somewhere near our telephones and that we ought to remember in our conversation with one another. Ephesians 4:29, it says this, "Let no foul speech whatever come out of your mouth, but only what serves well to improve the occasion, so as to add blessing to the listeners and not a curse." Does your conversation add blessing to those with whom you speak? And then after that method, that intimidation approach did not work. First, the method was by a personal message. The second was open intimidation. To intimidate means to move to a change by a threat or a warning. It is like the preacher who found a little note on his pulpit one Sunday morning. And he was new in the church, and the note said, "Pastor, if you don't send your children to such and such a school, then you're going to split this church." That, oh, by the way, those kind of notes are always unsigned. That is intimidation. The third way that they tried to intimidate Nehemiah was in this approach. In verse 10, it says, "And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God.'" Sanballat had sent a prophet, a religious person, to Nehemiah and said, "Let us pray about this thing." The greatest hypocrisy. They weren't interested in praying about anything. They wanted to achieve change in Nehemiah, and it was an attempt to somehow subtly get him to do what they wanted to do. And the prophet who came even said, "Nehemiah, if you don't do this, then they're going to kill you." That's getting serious. "And not only that, they're going to kill you at night." But Nehemiah recognized all of it. And he saw what was behind it. And yet, in verse 15, a beautiful verse at the end, toward the end of this chapter, listen. In the phrase, so the wall was completed. Operation Intimidation did not work. The mission was accomplished. Conversely, Nehemiah became the intimidator of those who tried to intimidate him, because the work was finished. And Sanballat and Tobiah became frightened of Nehemiah. We have not said much of application this morning, and so I want to make at least this application. Here was a man who was threatened, he was warned, and he was intimidated. And yet he remained a man of faith and of courage in the face of this intimidation. Dear Christian, young person, adult, if it is a matter of a good principle, if it is a matter of your Christian character, keep your shoulder to the wheel. Don't give in. As Winston Churchill, in a speech he said once, and this was all that he said in this speech, never, never, never give in. Never give in. Your enemy will shoot you out of the saddle if you become intimidated. But be courageous and be a man and a woman and a young person of principle, and not one who is simply asking for approval. And so Nehemiah built the wall of Jerusalem. So the wall was completed. Christian, stand at your post if you know that you're in the will of God, and don't give in. Let's pray.